Well, in Romans chapter 6, as we continue on, Paul says, "What then? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" Now, why did Paul say that? Well, remember in chapter 5, in verse 20, he talks about the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So Paul's asking the question. He said, well, wow, maybe we should just sin it up, you know, so that grace might increase. And you think, well, no, that's not right. Not at all. I mean, that's something that you shouldn't even, why would you even go there? I mean, that doesn't seem something that a Christian would even ask, you know. Let's just continue in sin that grace might increase. Now, when we talk about grace and we say that God has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future, people think, oh, really? It's unmerited favor? And Paul talks about the more a person sins, God forgives that sin, and so there's greater grace on that person and greater glory to God. Well, why don't I just keep sinning? Why don't I just live a life where God can get the great advantage and God could get great glory from my sin when he forgives that sin? And so the thinking here is people, maybe they're carnal or maybe they don't understand, and they think, well, they're going to take advantage of grace and just really sin. There's no motivation to be good. There's no motivation to follow God unless maybe they're threatened. Grace doesn't threaten a person. Grace gives them free rein to do what they want to do. And what if they want to just sin it up and just continually give their life over into habitual sin and practice sin? Well, is grace going to cover them? Well, Paul is saying, you know, it's really carnal for you to even ask that question. That's not the point of what Paul has said about we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, and that even though a person sins radically, God has radical forgiveness for that. I mean, that's not a good question to ask. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? So he's saying, don't be ridiculous in a sense. Don't even ask that question. It's the carnal mind that asks that, not the spiritual person that will ask that question. As believers, our relationship to sin after we're saved, it's radically been altered. Our relationship to sin is not like it was, you know, when we were living that life of sin or we were living apart from God. He says we have died to sin. We've died to that life principle of sin in directing and running our lives. You see, before, that was just a principle in our life. We would wake up in the morning and maybe you wouldn't think about it, but, you know, you might, and you'd just give your life over to whatever came along, that sin principle. He's saying that we've died to that now, as we're in Christ. Therefore, it's really impossible to live in it as we once did, as unbelievers. You can't live that old lifestyle as a believer. He's saying it's impossible. And now he's going to lay out the doctrine why. Why you can't live in habitual sin. It's really foolish to even think that or ask that. It's a very carnal kind of thing to do. Oh, maybe it's something that you might ask and you might bounce around as a Christian and think about it. But if you're serious about it, you're not going to think, well, how much can I get away with as a Christian? If God is going to forgive me and his grace abounds even more than my sin and he gets glory for that, ooh, well, I could just sin it up. That's not even a question that a born-again Christian would ask. And now Paul is going to lay out the doctrine why. He goes on and he says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So he lays out here this common doctrine and this common teaching, how we are to live as Christians. So it's not, you know, sinning as much as we want. That's not really how we live as Christians. But he uses baptism as an illustration. The idea of baptism, baptismo, means full immersion, or it means a covering. So we baptized this afternoon, and when they were baptized, they were fully immersed, or they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. That's the idea of baptism. The same idea is like if you were dyeing a garment. You don't just sprinkle the garment, but you take that garment and you put it under the dye, so it can be completely saturated, you know, with the dye. And the same idea with baptism. That principle, you're totally covered, totally immersed. And so what baptism is it's a living portrayal of a spiritual reality. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he's going to say Jesus was put on the cross 2,000 years ago, yeah. But God saw through all eternity you on the cross with him. He saw your old life, your old sin nature on the cross with him. And so now when you accepted him and you were baptized, the idea is now you're burying that old life that he had put on the cross. And then you're coming up in newness of life. That's the spiritual reality. And he's going to get into that through the next few verses. So here, baptism, the living portrayal of that spiritual reality of our identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for us. Our old life put on the cross with Christ, we bury symbolically the old life, we come up in the newness of life, that life in Christ. And so he says in verse 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So being united with him, being one with him. That term united, the Greek term means to be grafted in. It's like a branch being grafted into a vine or into a tree. Once that graft is complete, it looks exactly like it's part of the tree. And so he's saying you were united, you were grafted in to that work that Christ did on the cross. And now what is true of Christ is true of you, because you're united, you're one with him. And he says, knowing this, verse 6, that our old self, you might have in the New King James or King James, our old man, that's our sin nature, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So the old self, the old nature fashioned after Adam. Remember, he's already talked about Adam. Through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all sin. You see, we have that nature of Adam, that sinful nature. We're fashioned after Adam, our sin nature. Now, he's saying that, know this, that your old self was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin. Now, you have the law, but you see, the law can't reform the old sin nature. It can't reform us. It only proves our rebellion. That's what the law came in for, not to make a person righteous, but to reveal sin. It's like a mirror. It's like an x-ray that reveals, you know, what is there. Yeah, it's the righteous law of God, and it depicts who God is in his characteristics and in his attributes and in his actions, but we can't meet up to that. We fall short of that. And so the law, like a mirror, it becomes a schoolmaster to drive us to the grace of God. And so what about this old nature? The only option for the old nature, the old man, is not reformation, but crucifixion, death, put to death. You see, and what he's saying here is, know this, it's a fact in heaven. The sin nature so bad, the Lord knows he couldn't reform it, so he put it on the cross with himself. Know this, that our old sin nature, our old self, was crucified with Christ. It's a done deal. It was done when Christ was put on the cross. Sometimes people will say, well, you've got to crucify yourself. You've got to crucify the flesh. You can't. You can't crucify the flesh. Well, crucifixion, remember you're hanging on the cross? Well, you might be able to pound the nail into the feet, and you might be able to get the nail into this hand, but what about this that's holding the hammer? You can't do it yourself. It's already been done. And that's the idea of crucifying the old man. The Lord has done it for us. The flesh has been crucified, and in its place, a new life. Know this, that the old self was crucified, the old person, the old Bill, put your name in there, the old blank, your name, put it in there, and then what has come in its place? That newness of life, that new life, Christ raised from the dead. That's what it says in verse 4, that we might walk in that newness of life because Christ raised from the dead. And the new life, oh, so different than the old. The old wants to just go after sin constantly. And the law, oh, it doesn't make that old nature righteous. It just makes it magnify sin even more. And so that new life, well, it's inherently, the new life in Christ, inherently obedient to God. That's the difference. It's the dichotomy. The old and the new. The new is because it's the life of Christ. Remember when Jesus said, I've come to do the will of the Father. I only do that which I see the Father do. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, God the Father said. So you see, that's the life in us. It's a life that inherently wants to obey and do the will of God. You see the difference? And that's what he's saying. That's what we have now in us. And so he goes on. So know this, the old self crucified. You've got a new life in you now. And he says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives unto God. So we're freed, he's saying, from the old nature, because that nature was put on the cross. That's a fact in heaven. That's what the Bible says. We don't believe our feelings. We don't believe, you know, our emotions. But we believe what God says about that, because so often our feelings, our emotions, we be contrary to what the Bible says about us. And so we're freed, as it says here, from that old nature, that old man. Now, when you think about it, if you're dead to sin, as it says here, you might have a person that was a habitual cigar smoker. In fact, Charles Spurgeon, he was a cigar smoker. And that was one of the things about Charles Spurgeon, which is very interesting. He said, I can't do without my tobacco. And so he would smoke cigars. And people in his congregation, especially a couple ladies, came to him once, and they said, don't you think that you smoke too much? And he said, madam, no, I don't think I smoke too much. And she said to him, well, what do you consider too much? And he said, well, I would consider smoking two cigars at the same time as being too much. He had an incredible sense of humor. And then once when he was walking, because he had his ministry there in England, he was walking down the street in England, and he saw in the cigar shop, it had an advertisement, smoke the cigars that Charles Spurgeon smokes. he was convicted. I understand at that point that he cut back or he quit because of that. But you see, if you were addicted to, say, cigars or cigarettes, and the Bible says that that old nature is dead. You see, if that person is dead and they were a cigar smoker, you could light up a cigar and put it in their mouth, and if they're dead, they're not going to puff away because they're dead to that passion or that thing in them. And you see, basically speaking, that might not be a good illustration, might be a lame illustration, but the idea is that that is what the Lord is saying about us. There is a new person in us, a new man renewed according to the image of Jesus Christ, as Colossians 3:10 says. And so the old is dead, and now we're renewed in the Spirit, in the knowledge of this new man. And you go, well, Bill, I still have a problem with sin and temptation. I know. We all do. We all do, but it doesn't dominate. It doesn't dictate your life as it did. It's not a habitual thing. Well, Bill, I think about it a lot. Yeah, okay, good, fine. He's going to make the case for you that you don't have to be under the dominion. That's what he said in verse 1. Shall we continue habitually and sin? No, no way. You don't have to be under that dominion. Now, sin, yeah, it's there. Sin, like a thief, it may break into a home, but that thief is not going to live in the home. No, and that sin is not going to live in your home. It just comes in like a thief to maybe do its dirty work, but then, you know, the Lord brings conviction and you kick that sin out and you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. You see, the flesh still gets enticed. I know that. And that's the sanctification that Paul deals with here. It's the changing into the image of Christ. But we have to get the principle down first. The principle that old nature is out of business. You don't have to go there anymore and live habitually in sin. Yeah, the flesh may be enticed, but it doesn't have to rule over you anymore. We still have a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's called our spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle raging. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it deals with that. But no longer does it dominate us. And that's what he's saying here. And then in verse 11, it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Now, because the fact in heaven is that your old nature has been crucified with Christ, and that word there is katargeo, it's out of business. It's like the cord is cut. You know, you don't have to obey its lust. The engine has now been dismantled. That's what he's saying here. And now he's saying, consider it or reckon it to be so. That's an accounting term. He's saying, now put that to your account in faith. Believe what God has done. Don't believe your feelings or your emotions, but believe what God says about you. There is the key to overcoming that principle of sin. Because that principle of the sin nature has been crucified, now he's telling you, stand in the position of faith. Consider it so. Put it to your account. Act in faith and account it to your life because it's true in heaven. It's not wishful thinking. Oh, if I'm just going to say it over and over. No, it's not that. It's not that if you just say it, it's going to happen. You know, there's plenty of that around. No, but because the Word of God says it and it's true in heaven, you apply it to your life. That's the power. That's the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And when you act in faith, then God works in faith in your life. And you find it's a powerful work that God does, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, some never, ever in their Christian walk, they never experience that freedom that God provides. the first five chapters, we've dealt with the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin has been dealt with. We're now Christians. We're going to heaven. Jesus has taken the penalty for us. But now we're dealing with the power of sin. The power of sin over the believer's life. You don't have to let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You have power over that. That's what we're dealing with here. But freedom comes when we now stand in that place of faith, reckoning or putting to our account that truth in heaven, that we're dead to the old sin nature and alive to that new nature that inherently wants to do the will of God. Now, why do people wander in the wilderness? Why do people not actually have victory? Well, because of unbelief. It's there, the scripture is there, but they don't account it. They don't account that faith to their walk. We walk in this world and we get dirty. Sin, you know, dirties us. I mean, that happens. It's just part of our Christian walk. But you see, that sin, it may break into the house, but it doesn't have to live there. Unfortunately, in some Christians, it lives there. It dwells there. In many rooms, in many areas, but it doesn't have to. You see, you can be cleansed, be washed. You know, when it comes in or you fail, you fall. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I used to shape surfboards and listen to Bible tapes. Basically, that was my Bible college in my shaping room. I would be in there hour on end. I would have shorts and I would have slippers on and I would have a t-shirt, but I would wrap around my head, you know, a diaper, and I'd have these goggles and earphones. I'd be listening to Chuck's tapes and obviously a mask and stuff. But I'll tell you, after hours in that shaping room, I came out like a snowman. I was covered in foam dust, absolutely covered in it. Kind of like sin in the world, isn't it? My wife wouldn't let me in the house. She didn't want me to take a shower. So I'd have to be outside. I'd have to take the hose, and I'd have to squirt off all the foam dust. And I mean, it was all over me, squirted off. Now, I didn't like that because, yeah, there's a residue of warm water in the hose, but then the cold water hits, and it was kind of torturous. I hated to do it. You see, and sometimes that's what we do in the world. We pick up sin, and we think we have to keep, you know, we have to just kind of squirt ourselves off, and it's kind of excruciating, you know, because we're dealing with sin one thing after another because we're collecting all this sin. And that's kind of the realm we live in. Or I had another option. What was my other option? Grab my surfboard, foam dust and all, go down surfing. I'd get out in the water, and sure enough, the waves would wash off all the foam dust. And it would make me clean. And you see, that's what we do in Christ. You see, as you move toward Christ and you take that position of faith, you're not so concerned about those little sins that kind of entangle and trip you up and they break into the spiritual house and cause you maybe to fall or think about that. But when you go for the Lord and you're living in that realm of the Spirit, you know, there's that constant cleansing, that constant work of God's grace in your life. And boy, what a great work that is as he continues to wash us and cleanse us and renew us and make us new in the things of the Lord. Now he goes on in verse 13 and he says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." You could apply that same thing to me in surfing. You know, you're not presenting yourself to the hose, but you're presenting yourself, hey, I love to surf, out in the water. You're presenting yourself to the Lord. Now, because we were slaves to sin for a long time, You know, I don't know about you, but it was 27 years, and then I came to the Lord, and there were a lot of baggage. A lot of baggage that followed me. I knew I was forgiven. The penalty was dealt with. But there was a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that I had to really see the Lord work me out of. And my mind was so polluted. My life was so prone to go, you know, what I had given myself into. So sometimes it's very hard to embrace this new life that God has given us and to accept the new life and the freedom that He's given us, because all the feelings, all the thoughts seem to be so contrary to God's Word and what God says that He has done in us and He wants to do in us. These habits that had been formed over the years as we were prisoners of sin, that's not easy to let go of. You know, and sometimes we imagine, even as Christians, we imagine that we're still in prison. We're still in that place. And sometimes we feel like we can't shake it. And I know sometimes people feel like they're not really saved and they're not sure if they're going to heaven because they've been in that prison of sin for so long. But through Christ, we've been set free. But sometimes that concept and that truth is hard to grasp, that He's given us new life. Paul is saying, don't live after the old life. Don't present yourself to those things, because we can be so prone to do so. Don't visit those old sin dens, those places of temptation that you once did. Don't do that. Now you're new. He's telling the Christians, you are new, so present yourself to spiritual things, as we're doing tonight. Spiritual things where you can build up that new life in Christ. Because, yeah, you might be a little weak. It's a truth in heaven, but you haven't embraced it here on earth because you're so prone to think in the old terms of the old life. And so it's going to take some time. It's going to take some sanctification, some change, you know, over time and over the years. But it's going to be true in your life. The lifestyle is going to change. But don't go back to the old. Go to the new. Go to the new and build up your spiritual life. But you see, you choose that. I choose that. I've chosen that over 40 years. But I'll tell you, there were times where I was so weak. I was so prone, I didn't know if I was going to fall back into the world because I had friends that I looked up to that fell back into the world. When I first got saved, there was a fella that I'd heard about, and this was in the islands. He was in Kailua. He was like an evangelist for the Lord, and I had heard that back then there was like 700 young people from the high schools, and he had 700 young people, teenagers and you know in you know early 20s just coming, and it was on fire and just a radical thing, a radical work that was happening. And I had met the fella once, and I could tell he was a real evangelist. But then, you know, there was a period of time after about 3 years he backslid. That whole thing just collapsed. He backslid after 3 years. And I remember thinking in my mind, well, I'm only about a year old in the Lord. And He was so powerful. After 3 years, am I going to fall away too? I thought that. So it was like, man, I've got to make three years. I was so weak. And then 3 years came and 3 years went, and I went, man, I made it. I made it 3 years. And in fact, Pastor Chuck had ordained me as a pastor. I was a Calvary Chapel pastor after 3 years. And I looked at that pastoral certificate and I thought, oh, I sure hope they know what they're doing. I made it 3 years, but I thought, well, maybe there's the 7-year itch. I've heard about the 7-year itch. Can I make it to 7 years? And so I was always tenuous because that life of Christ, I never felt it was fully formed in me. And so I really had to be very concerned about, you know, about my Christian walk, and it was really tentative because I messed things up so bad, and my marriage was messed up so bad. Me and Danita, you know, it took us a long time to untangle the mess we made. And so it was a choice. I had to choose every day. And you see, that's what we have to do. We have to choose to present ourselves to the things of the Lord to be built up and not present ourselves to the old life, because there is that temptation. Realize that. In the 14th century, two brothers, they fought for the right to rule over a dukedom. That was a British term for a little kingdom that they had there in what is now Belgium. The elder brother, named Reynald, was also commonly called Carsus. That's a Latin nickname for fat, because he was horribly obese. After a heated battle, Reynald's younger brother, Edward, had successfully revolted against him and assumed the title Duke over his lands. But instead of killing Reynald, Edward devised a curious imprisonment. He had a room in the castle built around Carsus, a room with only one door. The door was not locked, the windows were not barred, and Edmund promised Reynald that he could regain his land and his title any time that he wanted. All he would need to do is leave the room of his imprisonment. The obstacle to freedom was not the door or the window, but with Reynald himself. Being grossly overweight, he could not fit through the door. Even though it was near normal size, all Reynald needed to do was to diet down to a smaller size and then walk out a free man with all he had before his fall. However, his younger brother kept sending him an assortment of tasty foods, and Reynald's desire to be free never won over his desire to eat. Some would accuse Duke Edward of being cruel to his older brother, but he would reply, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." But Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years until Edward himself was killed in battle. You see, sometimes we're so used to that old sin nature, although we are delivered from the penalty of sin, it seems as though the power of that sin nature, we want to keep going back to it, keep going back to it. And it's almost as though we desire that nature of sin, the things that the enemy has attracted us to, and we never quite get over the fact that, hey, God has got a better life for us. And so there are some, like the children of Israel, that wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, that wander in this life, though saved from the penalty of sin, they've never able to conquer the power of sin, because they're never willing to present themselves wholly to the things of the Lord, but they present themselves, they keep going back to the old life of sin. Now, the exhortation is not to let any part of the body be a tool for sin. Sin of unrighteousness, it says. The eye, hey, the eye with seeing is never satisfied. The eye is the gate to the heart. You see, in some people with the eye, they look at things and they're addicted to those things. We had a fellow in our church who was a paraplegic. He got around in a wheelchair, an electric wheelchair, and he could only control the wheelchair by his finger. And he came and, you know, he came to church and he said he was a Christian saved, but he said, you know, I really have a problem. I tool around Waikiki and I can't get my mind off lusting after the women down there in their bathing suits and all. And he said, my body is dead. I couldn't do anything if I wanted to. But in my mind, I lust. And so I prayed for him. And I didn't see him for a while, and then I went surfing down in Waikiki, and I saw him tooling around streets of Waikiki. You see, that happens. We can live a life of carnality because with the eye, the Bible says the eye was seeing will never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied if you're on the web. And unfortunately, that's one of the greatest proponents of pornography, billion-dollar industry. And unfortunately, there are Christians that do that. And so they never have that victorious life. The things you hear, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, God has made both. You know, so we want to present our ear, our eye, our feet. The Bible talks about those whose feet run to do wickedness. But our feet, we want them to be shod with the gospel of peace. You see, all the parts of our body, they could be tools for the enemy or tools for the Lord. And that's what he's telling us. He's telling us in the law, well, you know, as he says, for sin shall not be master over you, not under the law, but under grace. You see, what does the law do? The law doesn't make us righteous. Simply reveals sin. It's like an x-ray. It's an x-ray of your spiritual life. It shows you what's broken. It didn't break it, didn't fix it. Just shows you what's broken in your life. It's only the grace of God that can fix and can make whole that which is, you know, out of joint. Grace reigns through righteousness. It's what the Bible says. And grace gives us freedom and power to live that life in Christ. And he goes on in verse 15 and he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Wait a minute, I thought, Paul, you already dealt with that. Shall we continue in sin? You see, it's another question. You see, this is not the same word as we looked at in the first verse where it talked about practicing sin as a habitual practice. This is dabbling in sin. Oh, we don't want to be a blue noser. We don't want to be so righteous that, you know, people can't relate to us. Maybe just a little bit of sin, a little here and there. That's what he's talking about. Just give in a little bit just to show people that you're just like them and that you're saved. Oh, it's not habitual. It's just now and then. He's saying no way. No way. It's not how close to the line of sin can you live, but really, that life in Christ, it's how far away can we get from that line? That's what he's saying. He goes on, verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The law is not a heart kind of religion or relationship. It's all surface. You see, and he's laying out here, you know, you're going to serve somebody. You know, you were slaves to sin. You're going to serve somebody. This is what we were in the past. It's past tense, slave to sin. But now we're set free and we're obedient from the heart. It's a heart relationship. It's that relationship. You see, if I've got a relationship with you and you've got a relationship with me, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to do things that make you look bad or hurt you. I want to honor you. And I want to lift you up, and I want to defend your reputation and who you are. You see, if we're in relationship, and if it's a love relationship, that's who we are. That's what we do. And think about that, our relationship with the Lord. I don't want to hurt the Lord with a wayward kind of life, a wayward kind of living. I don't want to cause the enemies of God to blaspheme because I'm living in an unruly kind of spiritual life. And that's what he's saying. You see, that's what we did in our own life. But now we're obedient from the heart. And we have, and notice what he talks about this, not only obedient from the heart, but he talks about this form of teaching or this form of doctrine that we're committed to. You see, he's talking about the teaching. God says, I have exalted my word above my name. Why did he say that? Because the word of God displays and points to and illustrates who God is. And so he says, from the heart relationship with God to this form of teaching, form of doctrine, it's what we're committed to. We live out of this book because this book tells of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says this form of doctrine, it's the Greek term for shaping something. I talked about shaping surfboards. Well, it's crafting, it's making them exactly how you want them. Now they have shaping machines. So if you have a design that is just perfect, it's wonderful, they can duplicate that. With a shaping machine, it'll form it to exactly what you want. In fact, some of the guys said, Bill, you've got to design a stand-up paddle board. So I did. And they made me two. I'm riding one. It is awesome. It works really well. The second one is going to be a giveaway. We'll show it. We'll display it to you. You'll see it. But when we get closer to the dedication of the FM station. But you see, this word is shaping. It's custom forming you. You are an individual. You are a custom design of God. There's none like you. And he doesn't shape any two alike. He's got a wonderful, beautiful plan for your life. And he designs us after the image of Jesus Christ. And we're all a custom design of the Lord. There are no two alike. And that's the wonderful thing. That's why you don't want to go present to the old sin life. Because you'll never know how God has customized you to be that son or daughter of his. Well, he goes on, verse 18, it says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Well, once we were slaves of sin, and now we're slaves of righteousness. Oh, I don't like that word slave, Bill. Well, like it or not, you're a slave of one or the other. Oh, you think you're so independent? You're the captain of your own ship? You make your own choices? No, you don't. And the only way you'll find out you don't is when you come to Christ and you're a slave of Christ. You look back and you go, wow, unbelievable how the world, the flesh, and the devil were leading me around by the nose. You'll never see that totally, fully, until you come to Christ. There are people that are crack addicts, and they'll deny they're crack addicts. They'll laugh, lie about that. There are some that are thieves. There are some that are given to a carousing lifestyle. They'll never admit it. Oh, I can change. I don't have to do that. Well, why don't you stop doing it? You see, because you can. You're a slave of that, whatever that is. And he's saying, now we're a slave of righteousness. We're bound to our master. We're now united with him. We're grafted into him. So the way our master thinks, we want to think. The attitudes of our master, Jesus Christ, we want those to be our attitude. His actions, we want to be our actions. Well, let's end it off here, come to a conclusion. Verse 19 on, it says, and I am speaking in human terms, talking about slaves of sin and now slaves of righteousness. Why human terms? Well, there were some 60 million slaves back then, so he's just simply using terms that they understand. And so he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derived your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, what they dealt with back then, slavery, oh, they would know it. And there were plenty of slaves that were Christian, and plenty of their masters that were Christians. Oh, so they would understand this illustration. Some will say, oh, well, the Bible is for slavery. No, the Bible never endorses slavery. The Bible addresses slavery because that's what was happening in that culture. It never endorses it. In fact, Paul says, if you could be free, that's far better. If you can get free, be free. Far better. The Bible says freedom is better. But it's just dealing with that culture where there were, you know, there were as many slaves as there were citizens just about at that time. And so he's dealing with that in human terms. And so he's saying the old life of sin, we didn't consider righteousness, did we? We always made excuses for what we did. We didn't care. I remember somebody came into my surf shop and I had something that was kind of sarcastic written on the wall about God. I can't even remember what it was. But it was, you know, you could take it one of two ways. You could take it, you know, in a positive way or take it, as we wrote it, in a negative way. And I remember that I was, you know, washing my hands in acetone. I just, you know, glassed a board and I'm washing my hands. And because my shop was right there in Mililani Street, you know, a lot of people would walk by, those that were, you know, business people, and they would look in the door and watch me do my boards and stuff. And I remember somebody walked and they looked in and they saw this written on the wall and they go, oh, praise the Lord, are you a Christian? And my back was to them and I just kind of laughed and I thought they were kidding. And I said, yeah. You know, like, sure. And then I realized they were serious. And I was mocking God. I was so embarrassed. I wasn't a Christian, but I was embarrassed. You see, I wasn't looking to be righteous. And when we're living in sin, we don't look to be righteous. We mock righteousness. We make excuses for not doing what we're doing. And so that's what he's saying. You know, we were kind of free from righteousness. But the outcome, what was the outcome of this life? What was the fruit of this life? He says it's death. It's separation. And oh, it is. That's what death means, separation from God and from our loved ones, from people. We do people wrong, you know, when we're in sin. It's corruption. It's a downward spiral. And that's what he's saying. But now, what happens through Christ, he says we're free. We're free from sin. And now we're slaves to Christ. He reemphasizes that. Slaves to Christ. And what is the outcome? Sanctification and eternal life. Sanctification, and we're going to define it. We're going to get into it, you know, as we go on. But it simply means our life is being transformed or changed into the image of Christ. And it doesn't take place immediately. The penalty of sin is dealt with immediately. And he's given us the verses and the doctrine of the fact that the sin nature has been dealt with and the power of sin now has been dealt with. It's out of business. But now that life, that change of life, applying that fact in heaven and taking that position of faith, considering it to be so, reckoning it to be so, and presenting ourselves wholly and only to the things of God, well, that's a process. And that's what he's saying, and that's where he's going with this. And read chapter 7, read ahead, because it'll blow your mind what Paul goes through as a born-again believer, as one of the greatest apostles in the New Testament. It'll absolutely blow your mind. You go, wow, I can identify with that. I go through the same thing. And then as you get to chapter 8, oh glory. You know, glory, you'll see that is really fantastic. But, you know, one of the things, how we're talking about the slavery of sin and slavery to Christ, and how far better, so much better, to be in the things of the Lord and walking in the flesh and not experiencing that life in Christ. I don't know about you, but I have to say, I wasn't so much down in the dumps a drug addict, a heroin addict, an alcoholic, and I was so down and out, you know, my only hope was salvation. I mean, some get to that place, and I understand that, but that wasn't me. I had everything going for me. I was a surfer. That was my passion. That was my life. I had a family. I had 3 kids and a wife. You'd think that that would make anybody happy. I was in the surfboard business. I had property. I had land investments. I owned my house. I had 2 surfboard businesses, one in town and one on the North Shore. I was doing really good, and I was a surfer living on the North Shore. And if you're a surfer, I mean, one of the best spots you ever want to live is on the North Shore right at Sunset Beach. And so you might say I had it made in the shade, but something was wrong on the inside. You know, it was a life, you'd think, a perfect life for a surfer living on the North Shore, owning his own house, having his surfboard business, where he could put on the door of his surf shop if the surf was good, leave his shop and put on the door, testing new equipment. That was my excuse to go surfing. But oh, they probably thought, man, I was really, you know, into it. But you know, I still remember, and it's very vivid in my mind, in the early 70s. I had just had a surf session at Sunset Beach, and I think Sunset Beach is one of the best right surfing waves in the world. Unbelievable when it gets good. It can get big or it can be smaller, but just absolutely fantastic. I live right there. I'd ride my bike to the end of the block, check out the surf, grab my board, and go out. And I just happened to be out, and I was probably out there for a few hours just surfing, to where when you surf, sometimes you get spaghetti arms, you can hardly paddle because your arms are so tired. I remember coming in, and it was a nice sunny day, just laying on the beach. Laying on the beach right at sunset before I walked up the trail to go to my house, because the road at my house, Huelo Street and Opoola Street, we live right there, and it would go right up to sunset. And I was laying on the beach before I went home, and just a incredible surf session, had everything seemingly going for me. And I still remember laying on the beach and the nice warm sun hitting my face, my surfboard next to me, having an incredible surf session, and I remember my eyes were just open a little bit, and the droplets of water on my eyelids, and the sun just shining through in this kaleidoscope of colors, and I'm thinking, why am I not happy? Why am I not content? What is the meaning of life? If this isn't it, what is it? It was an amazing revelation. I didn't know. After that, I got up and I just went home, you know, and, you know, went, you know, home and ate and, you know, carried on life. But it wasn't long after that that the Lord got a hold of my life, and now I know what the meaning of life is. And you don't have to be in the dumps, you know, to accept Christ, and, you know, I don't know, maybe you're on the top of the pile. But you see, life is something that God has created, and He's created you in His image. And you will never be content in this life until you're in relationship with the one that created you. You might have a lot of good things going for you and a lot of great things, but there'll never be that contentment, there'll never be that satisfaction until you come to the one who created you, and then you begin to know the meaning of life and the purpose for your creation. After I got saved, I kept in surfboards, you know, and I dedicated my business to the Lord, and the Lord took me from surfboards into pastoring. But I just realized I see both sides, you know, living in sin and having, you know, your God as, you know, you're something other than the true and living God, and then coming over and being translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. What a great life it is in Christ. Why don't we stand and let's end in prayer. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for that walk that we have in faith.
Lord, that we don't have to be dominated by the old sin nature, that you say that you have crucified on the cross with Christ our old man or our old sin nature. And you tell us to consider it to be so, consider that to be true in our life. And not only that, Lord, you tell us to present ourselves to you as we're doing tonight. Father, I pray that this message would never leave our minds until we're face to face with you. What a key it is. What a key it is to living in victory, to living the abundant life. And so, Lord, I thank you for each and every brother and sister here tonight, Lord, but I also thank you for those that might be here, maybe just visiting or just been coming to just hear the teaching, and Lord, tonight is their night. You're drawing them, and you continue to draw them to place faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you would like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you'd like to have your sins forgiven and know that you are going to heaven when you die, you pass from this life to the next, that you will meet Jesus face to face with him and be with him. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if that's you, you'd like to trust Christ, I want you to lift your hand and say, yes, Bill, I want to trust Jesus tonight, and I want you to pray for me. Lift it high. Don't be shy. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else? Lift it high and say yes to Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven and know that you're going to heaven. Anyone else? Lift your hand up high. Say yes to Jesus. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit. Lord, your love, your grace. Tonight, Lord, is just a confession of faith and asking you to come in to the heart. Lord, just meet them where they're at, Lord, with you. And Lord, do a great work. You can pray this prayer after me. You can say it silently. Just simply mean it. Say, dear Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And tonight, I turn to you. I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me. I repent, and I come to you as my Lord and as my Savior. I pray that you fill me tonight with your Holy Spirit and that you write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now fill me to overflowing and help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.